starting with verse 20. If you have a Scopia Bible, you'll find it on page 210. All right, 210. Mine's marked up a little bit down here. Is that what it is? Numbers chapter 32 and verse 20. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. I call to your attention that last line, so familiar and so often used for our text, be sure your sin will find you out. Say that out loud with me, please, would you? Be sure your sin will find you out. Try it again. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's both the title of our message and the text. Let's bow our heads, please, for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of preaching. My, what a joy it is to be a preacher. And then for the joy of being a part of the team here with these dear friends and these dear saints. Now, Lord, hundreds of times we've come to this pulpit. Thousands and thousands of times we've gone to other pulpits across the land and around the world. But we cannot, I cannot, use stale bread. I pray for fresh bread, for a fresh anointing. And I pray that you do something to us in this hour. Anoint me with the Holy Spirit. And may those who listen not only to me, but unto thee, our God and our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess one of the most oft used and oft preached texts in the entire Bible is the one we just read. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. I recall when I was a kid preacher in East Texas, I used to preach a lot of revival meetings. I don't preach revival meetings anymore because of my being at home every Sunday and Wednesday night. When I used to preach revival meetings, every revival that lasted for 1 week, I would preach one sermon to the saved people on the subject, be sure your sin will find you out. If I had a 2 week revival, I'd preach in the same text each week. The first week, I'd preach one sermon on the subject, be sure your sin will find you out, to the saved, to God's people. And then the second week, I'd preach at least one night on the same subject to the unsaved people. Be sure your sin will find you out. Now, I'm afraid that most of us do not know the context surrounding this passage. And I'm afraid that we preach it sometimes in error. I recall, this is what I used to preach, and this is what I think most of us preach. We think about this subject, be sure your sin will find you out. We think of this text, and that is that if you live in sin, you'll be caught up with it, you won't hide it. You may hide your drinking for a while. You may hide your immoral life for a while. You may hide that you're robbing God for a while, but be sure your sin will find you out. And that is the truth. It's a Bible truth. And I do not think that you do an injustice to this passage when you use that kind of a thought and preach thusly. However, the truth is, I want to lay the background tonight for this text. If you listen to me now for 5 minutes on purpose, I think you'll get much more out of the message. In fact, you'll get the entire truth if you listen very carefully for 5 minutes. Moses had led the Israelites for these 40 years in the wilderness. Now then, God is telling them to go inside the promised land. Though Moses did not get to enter the promised land himself, God is preparing the people for the entrance into the promised land. Two tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel came to Moses, the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad. And they sent representatives to Moses and said, Moses, you know this. We are a sheep-rearing, or raising, and a cattle-raising people. On the east side of the Jordan River, there is very fertile land. And what we'd like to do is this. We'd like to leave the say on the east side of the Jordan. Let the other 10 tribes cross the Jordan and fight the battles and settle on the west side of the Jordan. But we, the tribes of Reuben and Gad, would like to stay on the east side of the Jordan and there rear our children and enjoy our wives, raise our cattle, and raise our sheep. Moses, could we stay on the east side of the Jordan and settle here? And Moses replied with that wonderful text that preachers often use more often. He said, shall your brethren go to war? And ye said here. Shall your brethren go to war? And ye said here. What he's saying is this. You have no right in this world not to go across the Jordan and fight the battle with the other 10 tribes. What he's saying is, what's good for one Christian is good for all Christians. If it's right for one Christian to go to church on Sunday night, it's right for all Christians to go to church on Sunday night. If it's wrong for one Christian to lay out a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, it's wrong for all Christians to lay out a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. If it's wrong for one Christian man or boy to wear long shaggy hair, it's wrong for every Christian man or boy to wear long shaggy hair. If it's wrong for one lady, female, to wear mini skirts, it's wrong for all females to wear mini skirts. One fellow said to me right here a while ago, he said, I heard you preach over 20 years ago, and I heard you preach again this morning. He said, you're just as mean now as you were over 20 years ago. Well, bless God, you check with me 20 years from now, and you'll find the same thing that you'll do. I said, you know why? I believe the same things I believed 20 years ago. Well, and by the way, what was right 20 years ago is right tonight. What was wrong 20 years ago is wrong tonight. There are a lot of you rascals, you used to preach like I preach, and this whole world changed, and you decided to change, and you gave a bit. There are a lot of you preachers that have the same conviction Dr. Bill Rice has, and Bill Rice Ranch has, you had it 20 years ago, that you trimmed your message. God pity that kind of hypocrisy. And so Moses said, no, you can't stay here on the east side of the Jordan. You've got to go to the west side of the Jordan with the rest of us. He said, shall your brethren go to war? And he said here, you mean to tell me that you want to stay here and enjoy the love of your wife and the comfort of your children and the luxury of your cattle and sheep while the rest of the 10 tribes go fight the battle, drive out the enemy, shed their blood, render their sweat, and die on battlefields, many of them. You mean to tell me that you expect to stay here while others fight? The sky declared, this guy is on flowery beds of ease, all of us fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas. No, I must fight if I would gain. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil and endure the pain supported by thy word. And so Moses said, no, you can't do that. Well, they had a meeting. They came back and they said, Moses, we have an alternate suggestion. We'd like to do this. We'd like for you to let our wives and our children and our sheep and our cattle stay on the east side of the Jordan. And we, your men, will cross the Jordan. We'll fight the battle with the other 10 tribes. Now, that's just the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad. We'll fight with the other tribes, but our wives and our sheep and our children and our cattle will stay on the east side of the Jordan. Then when the battle is over and the last victory is won, we men will come back across Jordan and settle here with our wives, our children, our sheep, and our cattle. And Moses said something like this. Now, okay, let's get this straight. You'll cross the Jordan with us. You'll fight with us. Your wives will stay here. Your children will stay here. Your sheep will stay here. Your cattle will stay here. But you'll fight. And then when the battle is over, you'll come back and rejoin your wives, your children, your cattle, and your sheep. They said, that's exactly right. Moses said, okay, if you'll arm yourself for war and go with us, fight with us, he said, until the battle is over and you come back, that'll be okay. But he said, if you do not go fight, if you hide here on the east side, if you stay on the east side of the Jordan and do not fight with the rest of us, he said, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. So actually, the immediate sin about which Moses was speaking is not adultery. It is not drunkenness. It is not stealing. It is not lying. It is not cheating in the sense we call gross sense. It's plain old ordinary laziness and not fighting the battle for God. So when God is saying that, when Moses gives this passage, he's saying, be sure your laziness will find you out. Be sure your indifference will find you out. Be sure you're not fighting the battle for God will find you out. Now that all these loafers didn't die when the tribes of Gad and Reuben passed off the scene in this generation, tonight America is full of these loafers. Our fundamental churches are baptized in them and filled with them. Our deacon boards are filled. There is not a real hellfire and brimstone preacher in this room tonight. But what hasn't already, or is now, or will soon be hampered in your work by people like the tribes of Reuben and Gad. These gold bricks, these loafers, they say, we're tired of fighting. We have not we won the battle against Sihon and Og? Let us relive our victories. Oh, on Sunday, these people gather around the word and they must be fed. They want sermons to feed their souls. They eat the fat and drink the sweet. They crowd to the table for the best wine. They tuck their spiritual napkins around their backslidden necks and say, Pastor, feed me, feed me, feed me. I get at least that many calls every week of my life from pastors across the country. And here's what they say. Dr. Hiles, we're having trouble in our church. Now, I can write the rest of the story. They need to say nothing else. I know exactly what they're going to say. Some little diotrephes in the church is saying the pastor takes too much on himself. And they don't like the long invitations. And they don't like the bus ministry. And they don't like all that loud preaching. And, well, you don't like it, get out. But they don't like all that loud preaching. They don't like all that passing out tracts. They don't like all the altar calls. And they don't like staying at church till 12:15 or 12:20 or 12:30 or 12:45 on Sunday. And it's the same story all across this nation. The preachers of the gospel are being hounded by these Gadites and Reubenites who say, feed me, feed me, feed me. Oh, don't misunderstand me. They love their Bible conferences. They love their worship services. They love their Catholic meetings. They love their sevenfold amens. They love their Julia Hotlands. They love their doxologies. They love their Bible studies. And yet they never turn a hand to do anything for God. While the battle rages, these gold bricks gird no armor, grasp no sword, hurl no spear, throw no stone, shed no blood, render no sweat, or eat no fears. They just gather around the word, and they say, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. I met one of these spooks one time down in Decatur, Georgia. She came up to me, and she said, Dr. Hiles, and she had a deep, funny look in her eye. You can always tell them, because they look very spiritual. And she said, Dr. Hiles, you strike me as being a very deep student of the Word of God. I thought she struck me as being a very discerning person also. And she said, do you know the deep things of God? And I thought, well, I'll play along with her. I said, yes, ma'am, I do. She said, I knew you would. When I looked in your eyes, see, I got my eyes real spooky, too. And so when I'll buy that picture from you if you'll let me have it. I'll buy the film. And she said, over Revelation, chapter 19, it talks about our Lord coming back to earth on a white horse. She said, does that horse, that word horse, she said, that word moves me. Well, horses move on if I could give them back. And she said, they move, that moves me. She said, there's something deep there. Do you know what that means? Do you know the deep truth or what that horse stands for in the Word of God? And I said, yes, ma'am, I do. I knew you would, she said. I knew you would. She said, what does it stand for? I said, a horse. She said, Dr. Hiles, she said, that horse is called a white horse. She said, does that white have any deep truth in it? I said, yes, it does. She said, what is it? I said, that's the color of the horse. Now listen to me. These deeper, so-called deeper life people, those they like to call John Rice, the ignorant theologian, and he's sort of shallow. And E. Robertson doesn't go deep enough in the things of God. And Dr. Bill Rice is sort of, he wades in shallow water all the time. And they like to talk about how much they know the Bible all through it. Listen, do you know You will learn your Bible accidentally in a soul-winning church than you will on purpose in a so-called deeper life church. You will stumble across more Bible in a hellfire and damnation church than you will find looking for it in a so-called deeper life church. You will get more meat of the word off the hors d'oeuvres of a soul-winning church than you will the entree of a deeper life church. I'm sick and tired. Of those of us who believe this book and preach this book and propagate this book being called by these who are lazy, these gold bricks, these Gadites, and these Reubenites that say we're from the shallow. they have their favorite scriptures. And they know the scriptures. Listen, they know more types than God knows. They can take you to Daniel chapter 2, and they can tell you what the beast stands for. They can tell you what the leg on the beast stands for. They can tell you what the foot on the leg stands for. They can tell you what the toe on the foot stands for. They can tell you what the nail on the toe stands for. They can tell you what the polish on the nail stands for. They know the Word of God. But they get strangely restless about 12:15 on Sunday when sinners are kneeling at the altar and coming to God. Oh, they have their cliches. They say, don't pluck green fruit. And they say that we can preach easy believism. And they say, let's just gather round the Word. Let the Word do its work, they say. Let me show you how ridiculous that is. What will suppose that tonight, about 2 o'clock in the morning, Kathy leans over, looks over to you, and wakes you up and says, sweetheart, and you say, are you sick? And you wouldn't call me sweetheart. And she says, I think I hear somebody downstairs trying to break in the house. I think I hear somebody. And Dr. Bill, he says, okay, I'll pray for you while you go down and check on it. And so she goes down and she checks, and sure enough, somebody's outside trying to break in. Let's go back to the days when the kids were home. And so all the family's at home now. And so Dr. Bill, she comes back up and pulls him out under the bed and says, yeah, there's somebody down there. Yeah, there's somebody there. He says, don't you worry, Princess. I've got a gun in the pulpit. I'll get it. I'll protect you. That gun is loaded. It's all ready to go. So he goes, he wakes up Pete, and he says, Pete, there's somebody outside. Don't you worry now. Dad's got the gun in his hand, but don't you worry. Now the other third, there's somebody outside trying to break in. He's got a gun, but I've got a gun, and don't you worry at all. And now he says, girls, I want you now. don't you worry now, Betty, don't you worry. And here we are. We're gonna go downstairs, and everything's gonna be okay because Dad's got the gun. And so he goes downstairs, gets in the room, and he puts the gun right in the middle of the floor. Now he says to one of the girls, "You get over here," and the other, "You get over here," and Pete, "You get over here," and the third, "You get over here," and Princess, "You get over here," and I'll get over here. And Princess says, "What in the world are you doing?" He says, "We're gonna gather round the gun. We're gonna gather round the gun." She says, what do you mean? He says, look, we're not going to shoot this gun. It's irreverent. It's too spectacular. It makes too much noise. It makes smoke in the house. We're going to gather around the gun. She says, why, you crazy fool, you get that gun and shoot his gizzard with it. That's what that gun is for. Isn't it ridiculous? Listen. God never intended for this book to be a piece in a museum. God intended for this book to be a sword to use in warfare and to use for which to fight the devil. And Moses said, if you do not get in the battle, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. These modern chorus, we have some here tonight, and Bible conferences like this, they always attract them, just like molasses attracts fires. You comply. You've got them here. They're here tonight. Some of you men right tonight are giving your pastor all kinds of trouble. Because he's a little bit too evangelistic and operates those buses and all the full of bus kids coming in. These modern chorus, they call a preacher who fights sin a legalist. He leads like Moses did. He's a dictator. He loves souls. He's shallow. He has zeal. He has wildfire. These Monday morning quarterbacks never make a tackle, never complete a pass, never make a first down, never kick a field goal, or never win a game. They just sit in the stands and criticize those. Trying to do something and cheer those who run off sides and guilty of unnecessary roughness, tripping, and being offensive in the game. These diatrophies grow nurses of weeds in our churches. They sow crab grass down the aisles. They're watch gazers during the invitation. They're notoriously against the buses. and being scattered abroad everywhere. If 3,000 ever got saved today on one day, it wouldn't be a Pentecost, it'd be a Holocaust. They're termites who eat away the foundation of our churches. Vultures circling the field to try to pull the carcass of all the new converts. They're parasites who live on other soil. They're polecats who spray their odor on every church in America. They're serpents who shoot their deadly venom at every soul-winning church in this land. They're cockroaches who infect every person in our churches if we don't watch out. Don't you talk to me about your spirituality. You're a backslidden hypocrite, what you are, unless you're winning folks to Jesus Christ. They're everywhere, by the way. You'll find them nestled on deacon boards all over America. And they're usually on pulpit committees. In fact, they're often on deacon board, a little girl in our church. She said, I like First Baptist Church of Hammond because the pastor stands behind the pulpit and all the demons sit down on the front. You'll find them on finance committees. It's their job to count the money. It's their job to take care of the business of the church. Brother, if your name is written in heaven, if your sins are forgiven, if you're God's child, it's your job to go soul winning. It's your job not only to be for the ministry of soul winning, but get you a bus route, you finance committee member, and get you a Sunday school class in Dublin, and get out and pass out tracts, and get out and knock on doors and go house to house, and get right with God and get busy doing the thing that God wants you to do. These Eastsiders, they live on the east side of the Jordan. To me, folks, tonight, you belong to the Eastside Baptist Church. And everywhere I preach this, there are always some Eastside Baptist Church folks represented. But I'd change my name to Westside Baptist Church if I were you. I wouldn't park my carcass on the east side while folks are fighting over on the west side. I'd get in the bus and get busy for God. I said, Brother Hiles, I want you to know I serve on the flower committee. But it shouldn't take you 7 days to put petunias on the communion table. When I first went to Hammond, one dear soul, I went by the church kitchen one day, and one dear soul lady, she was about 65, she said, ever since you've been here, you've made light of my service for God. She said, you always say, you're not a soul winner, you're not right with God, and you're not right with God if you're not a soul winner. Don't care whose deacon board you're on. I was up in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, preached a sermon the other night. When I got through, a fellow came to me, and he said, I'm a deacon in a local church, but he said, I dead sure wouldn't be a deacon in your church. And I said, boy, you just don't know how true that statement really is. I was out, Pastor Rice and I were out in Southern California. And he had preached, and when I preached on soul winning, and a seminary professor had brought 40 class members with him, and they sat over here on this side, and I preached on soul winning or something like it. When I finished preaching, he brought his class down the front, and they gathered around me. And the professor said, Dr. Hiles, I'd like to straighten you out on your theology. Well, I may need some straightening out, but there's no seminary professor can do it, that's for sure. And I said, what is it, doctor? And he said, you said in your sermon this morning that every Christian ought to be a soul winner. He said, Dr. Hyatt, let me teach you some deep things of God. He said every Christian is not given the gift of soul winning. And his class member started laughing and making fun. He said, now what are you going to say to that, good doctor? And I said, just one thing. Are you an idiot in any other area, or is that the only area in which you're a moron? He said, what do you mean? And I said, a man that thinks soul winning is a gift ought not to take care of the church nursery, much less teach him in seminary. Soul winning is not a gift. It is a command from Almighty God given to every single blood-washed saint. You, and you, and you. But you say to the heart, I'm not turned that way. Then turn around. I'm not built that way. Then get me there. But you say I'm timid. Then suck your thumb while you go soul winning. But go soul winning. God offers no excuses. Your name is written in heaven. You're supposed to be getting other names written in heaven. Our churches tonight are being destroyed. They're being destroyed by these little self-styled Napoleon Bonapartes. And these little self-styled Wall Street executives, they're trying to turn the preacher one from one. I say to my people quite often, every once in a while, I just have a ritual. We don't have much ritual, but this is one we have. I say, I want you to know something. From all here, right here, all of this, all of this, all of this, all of this, and 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 all of this. belongs to me, and you keep your cotton picking hands out of it. It's mine. Oh, God, give us some old-fashioned prophets of God. Oh, a lot of you businessmen, turn our attention toward, away from soul winning and toward deeper life-ism, and get caught aside on something less important than winning men to Jesus Christ and plucking souls from the fires of hell. Am I to receive and never give? Am I to eat and never feed? Am I to wear and never clothe? Am I to drink and never offer a cup? No! I'm to join in the battle on the west side and join those who are fighting the battle for God. Which side of the Jordan are you on today? Huh? On which side of the Jordan do you live? You say, I take the sword of the Lord. How many souls have you won lately? Well, I have a Schofield Reference Bible. How many souls have you won lately? You say, I'm a premillennialist. How many souls have you won lately? I'm a pre-tribulation pre-millennialist. Schofield Bible. Show the Lord reader. How many souls have you won lately? I'm a separated, non-smoking pre-tribulation pre-millennialist. Show the Lord reading. Schofield Bible total. Christian. How many souls have you won lately? I'm a non-breaking, non-card playing pre-millennialist. Pre-tribulation pre-millennialist. Schofield Bible total. Show the Lord reading. Christian. How many souls have you won lately? How many souls have you won lately? There are dozens of people, scores of people, and maybe a few hundred folks sitting in this room tonight who have your name written in heaven. You haven't realized it, but you are living on the east side of the Jordan. You have no right to sit at home and watch your television set while men of God like these and others are out knocking on doors and winning folks to Jesus Christ. You have no right to enjoy the luxury of your home. You have no right to sit on your blessed assurance while others of us are out knocking on doors and fighting the battle for God and doing our best to save this country. If you do not get on the west side of the Jordan, if you stay on the east side, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, how will your sin find you out? The Lord does not leave us in darkness concerning that either. I do not have time. Now, would I take the time if I had it to go into it and show you? But I could show you, if I could take the scripture for a few minutes, I could show you how that Moses said, if you do not cross the Jordan, your children are not going to turn out right. What he's saying is this, be sure your sin will find you out in your children. About, let's see, 16 years ago, last December, I got a letter, address from Hammond, Indiana, First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. I didn't even know where Hammond, Indiana was. All I knew is they probably made Hammond organs there. They do not make Hammond organs there. But they make fundamentalists there now. It said, Dear Reverend Hyde, Dr. Owen Miller has resigned the pastorate of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. And by the way, we have some folks in this room tonight who have asked for all the story. They were there when all of it happened, and they're right here tonight. said to 66 people have applied to our church, but your name has been given to our pulpit committee. If you're interested, please fill out the enclosed application and return it to us for return mail. I filled out one answer where it said comments, and I said I don't believe in applying for churches. Get on your knees and pray down God's man. A few weeks passed, and I got a letter back from the pulpit committee. And they said, we're interested in your application to our church. They said, would you come and I'll make it a little shorter than it was. Would you come and preach for us in Hammond? I said, no. They said, would you come and visit with us in Hammond? I said, no. You see, I was born in Texas. I was reared in Texas. I pastored four churches in Texas. I was hoping I could stay in the Holy Land all of my life and thought I could. And if I did leave Texas, I wanted to go to Mississippi or Louisiana or Tennessee, but not up north. You know why? That's where Yankees live. Now, in those days, I did not want a single Yankee to go to heaven. Now, I love Yankees now. I pastor Yankees now. There's some of them here tonight. They're members of my church, and I love them. My folks are sweet and dear. They now say amen. Well, I take it back. They say amen skin. Praise the Lord skin. Hallelujah skin. Things like that. But in those days, there was another part of the unseen world where I had consigned all Yankees. You say why? Because they shot my great-granddaddy in the back in the Civil War. That's why. You say, why in the back? Well, he's running, you crazy fool. That's why it's in the back. So, they wrote back and said, would you meet with our committee? I wrote back and said, no, I wouldn't. I preached in Chicago. And in the place where I was preaching, after service, so the corporate committee was there, and they came to talk with me. And one of them said, would you preach for our church on Sunday? And I said, no. He said, would you consider our church as pastor? I said, no. He said, well, would you preach for us one time? I said, no, I wouldn't. You won't consider our church? No, I wouldn't. No, I won't. I said, and he said, well, would you come and look it over? I said, no, I won't. He said, well, okay. We'll take you out and buy you a steak dinner. I said, yes, you can. And so we went out and had a steak dinner together. After we had the meal, one of the fellows asked me, he said, would you now consider it? I said, no. He said, would you pray about it? I said, no. He said, would you preach for us on Sunday? I said, not interested. And finally, he threw his hands like that, and he said, we did buy you a steak dinner. He said, the least you can do is somewhere, sometime, say a prayer. Lord, should I go visit Hammond, Indiana, not amen. I said, okay, I'll do that much for a steak. You don't believe I will, you just ask me. And so I ate steak, and I promised that somewhere, sometime, I'd pray that prayer. Lord, should I go visit Hammond, Indiana, not amen. I forgot the promise. 3 months passed. I was preaching in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. I drove all night from Oklahoma City to Dallas, at the Garland near Dallas. About 3 o'clock in the morning, I came to a little city called Denton, Texas. Before I got to Denton, suddenly it hit me, I had promised a deacon that I'd pray a prayer that I had not prayed. And I said, Lord, and I sort of chuckled, really. You know, when you know you talk to the Lord a great deal, you can tell him a funny story if you want to every once in a while. And I said, Lord, this is funny, and you're going to like this too. But I said, I did promise the fella, and you know it's silly, and I know it's silly, and you know it's a waste of time, and I know it's a waste of time, but I made a promise, so here goes. Dear Lord, should I go visit Hammond, Indiana or not? Amen. You won't believe this. I don't blame you. Within 5 seconds, on the right of that highway was a neon sign. Had 3 words in it. Hammond welcomes you. That's all it said, neon. I stopped the car. Got out and lowered the felt of the thing. It sure is a real sign. I noticed it had in paint, clean restroom, mechanic on duty, cheap gas, and a long time ago. Cheap gas. And had that in paint. But in neon, it said 3 words. Hammond welcomes you. I thought that's very interesting. Less than 5 seconds before, I said, dear Lord, should I go visit Hammond, Indiana someday? Amen. I got in the car. Trembling, drove 4.5 miles an hour back to Dallas, Texas, or Garland, Texas. That night I preached in my own church for Wednesday night service. Left after the service with the chairman of the deacon board to go to Crow Falls, Georgia, Lake Louise, Georgia, for a sword conference. The deacon chairman drove to Little Rock, Arkansas. I drove from Little Rock to Memphis. He went off to sleep between Little Rock and Memphis, and I drove. I got thinking about that sign last night. I said, Lord, are you trying to tell me something last night? I mean, I prayed that prayer within 5 seconds. It said, Hammond welcomes you. You trying to tell me? And I went to sleep at the wheel praying. I hadn't slept in 2 nights. I went to sleep at the wheel. When I woke up, I wasn't over that far on a 6-wheel cross-country truck. I skidded the brakes, almost turned over, almost turned around, and finally straightened the car up and just barely tipped the back end of that truck. Would you like to know what 2 words were on the back end of that truck? Huh? Hammond, Indiana. That's all it says. I said, Lord, if you'll get me home to the court of Georgia safely, if they ever do contact me again, I'll at least go visit that church and see what's there. I got to the court of Georgia. You won't believe this. I don't blame you. I wouldn't believe it if you said it. But it's true. I got to the court of Georgia. Before I got out of my car, somebody was saying, is Brother Hiles here yet? And I said, yes, I'm here. I was still in the car. And they said, long distance telephone call. I said, it's from Hammond, Indiana, isn't it? They said, how did you know? I said, never mind. I picked up the phone. I did not say hello. I said, I'll be there. I'll be there. Well, there's method in my madness. I'll get to it in a few minutes. Make a long story short, we went there. After we'd been there 3 or 4 months, the people that had tried so hard to get us recanted. And decided, well, to put it in dignified language, they had boo-booed. So they started a campaign to get rid of me. Now, I know it's hard for you to understand why anybody wouldn't like me. But they decided to get rid of me. So they, every morning, my house would be up for sale by a new realty company. New signs stuck out in the front yard. My life was threatened 3 times. They set our garbage on fire, which was in the garage, underneath the drape. The drape had just caught on fire during the night. We'd have all been burned to death if the Holy Spirit hadn't waked me up when he did. I guess 5 or 10 minutes longer, and all of us had been burned to death. Every night for a week, I had to sit beside my little boy David, 5 years of age, because he was afraid to go, me to go to sleep, afraid they'd try to burn the house, try to kill us. We went through hell. I want to go back to Texas to that. 8 different churches had called me back to Texas, Pastor. I want to go back to that, and they wanted me to go to so bad. They got a petition up and said, sign here if you want house to go back to Texas. I found it and signed it. No joke, I did. Because more than anybody in that church, I wanted house to go back to Texas. We set a meeting. We set a Wednesday night where we were going to have a real blowout. I mean, we had an old-fashioned Donnybrook, hair pulling. Now, I'm not kidding. I'm literal. Now, hair pulling, eye blacking, window racking, barn starning, fist fighting, name calling, in a case or two, cuss word using, church meeting, business meeting. I mean, we had to 11, 15, I never forget it. Because when I walked in that night, the Church of the American Baptist in those days, Northern Baptist, the state executive secretary, I mean the big boy, the boy that walks more churches than anybody, he was there with his little sidekick. And I walked up and I said, now listen to me. I called him a name and I said, I know why you're here. You're here because you know there's something dead and you're circling the field like other carnivorous animals do and birds. And I said, you're circling the field. Now I said, if you walk in that auditorium and if you open your Bible and study your Bible with us and keep your mouth shut, you're welcome. But I said, if you as much as stand up in our business meeting, which, by the way, is none of your business what we do. Say amen. And I said, if you as much as stand up, I'm going to get 4 men, one for each arm, one for each leg. We're going to go 1, 2, 3, and we're going to throw you on your bottom on Sidney Street. And I said, if you don't think I mean what I say, you just stick your nose in the business of a New Testament independent Baptist church. I said, if you as much as stand up to speak. We stayed there 11:15. He didn't stand up for the singing. He didn't stand up to pray. And we had, honestly, we had a real church split. One fellow back there stood up in the back corner, waved his fist. I'm going to come down there and beat the fire out of you. He ran down here as fast as he could run. One on my side right here tackled him like a football player would right there in the altar. You wouldn't believe all that happened. And finally, one lady, one female back in the middle here, jumped up and she said, "If you stay here, what are you going to have for a youth program?" And I said, "Ma'am, we're going to have all-night prayer meetings, house-to-house soul winning, and studying the Bible, just like we have for the adult program. I am sick up to here of this modern mod kind of youth program. I'm sick of coffee shops. I'm sick of psychedelic walls. I'm sick of long-haired Christians. I'm sick of taking folk and rock music and putting some little sweet words about the old man upstairs, if you're pleased, what's going on down here on the lower floor. I'm sick of that kind of garbage. Why don't you get back to soul winning and Bible study and decent Christian living and old-fashioned gospel preaching? I need for the 16-year-old as well as the 60-year-old. So, my own tactful way, my convictions leaked through once again. And I said, you say, "Well, I don't like your preaching." I don't like your living any more than you like my preaching. And if you hate my preaching as much as I hate your kind of hippie living, you'd walk out of the room right now. So she said, "What you going to have for young youth program?" And I said, "All night prayer meetings and soul winning and Bible study." And she tried to say three things at one time. Nothing came out except, "Oh, she waved her hand like that. "Oh, when she said that Greek word, she reached down and grabbed her little 4-year-old girl, about 4 years old. She grabbed her by the arm and pulled her, about little back there, to that aisle and back to that door and walked out of the building. When she did, 404 other people followed. On one Wednesday night, we granted 406 letters. Everyone getting that? In that meeting that night, that knock-down, drag-out meeting, there was a 13-year-old boy. That 13-year-old boy saw the fighting. He heard the bad words. He saw the fellow back over here in the altar. He heard that, he said, "Oh, that's up!" and grabbed that little girl and walked out. He saw the split. Now get this. That 13-year-old boy went home that night. His mom and dad looked at him and said, "Terry, we don't understand all about this preacher, but he's our preacher. And we're going to stick beside him." What they did that night is they crossed the Jordan. They said, "We're going to fight." And that little 13-year-old boy is now a 29-year-old boy. Pastor of the great Longview Baptist Temple in Longview, Texas, who on a recent Sunday they had over 2,000 in Sunday school, and where they have a beautiful, beautiful new auditorium seating, I guess, 1,300 to 1,400 people. One of the two fastest growing churches in the state of Texas. In that meeting that night, was his brother, 12 years of age. He saw the fighting. He saw the tackling. He heard the dirty words. He heard the lady say, "Oh, my God!" and grab her kid and walk out. He saw the split. His mother said to him, "Son, we're going to stick beside the preacher." They crossed the Jordan that night. They went to the west side. They did not stay on the east side. That 12-year-old boy is now a 28-year-old boy, pastoring what was chosen last year as the fastest growing church in the state of Georgia. That boy's name is Tom Smith. He has on the wall of his church tonight, Georgia's fastest growing Sunday school. He took a church that was down to 125 and 150 and now has gone as high as over 2,000 in Sunday school on a special day and averages over 1,000 in Sunday school. Why? How do you want? God has a way of blessing the people who get on the west side of the Jordan and blessing the children of those who get in the valley. There's a third boy in that family. His name was Tim. Tim was 8 years of age that night. 8 years old. Tim saw the fighting. He heard the bad word. He saw the church split. His mother and dad said, "We're going to stick beside the preacher." Tim is now married to my daughter. He started a church about a year ago up in Saginaw, Michigan. And within a year, they had as high as 600 in their Sunday school. In the circus that night was a 14-year-old boy. His mother went home and said, "Son, we're going to stick beside the preacher." They crossed the Jordan. That boy is now pastoring a church in St. Paul, Minnesota. In the service that night was a 12-year-old boy. That 12-year-old boy's mom and dad said, "We're going to stand beside our preacher." They crossed the Jordan that night. That boy is now pastoring a church in Finley Park, Illinois. In the service that night was a 10-year-old boy. That 10-year-old boy's mother went home and said, "Dick, we're going to stick beside the preacher." Dick Loser is now pastoring a church in Decatur, Illinois. How many of you folks are from his church? Would you raise your hand, please? Thank you very much. Dick Loser sat in that meeting that night. Listen to me. Your sin will find you out. You can stay on the east side if you want to, and loaf if you want to, but you mark it down, God will see to it your kids don't turn out like the soul winner's kids turn out. Your sin will find you out. In the service that night was a 9-year-old boy. His mom and dad said, "Son, we're going to stick beside the preacher." They did. That 9-year-old boy is now principal of a 600-student school in the state, in Leesburg, Florida. In the service that night was a 5-year-old boy. A 5-year-old boy. He's my son, David. He saw the Bible. My son, he's now preaching somewhere tonight. I think in Memphis, Tennessee, Little Rock, Arkansas, somewhere tonight, he's out preaching. In the service that night was a 7-year-old girl, my daughter Becky, now married to a preacher. In the service that night was a 9-year-old boy who said, "I'm going to stick beside the preacher." That 9-year-old boy tonight is a missionary in South America. In the service that night was a 15-year-old boy. He said, "We're going to stick beside the preacher." His mother and dad, first generation American, they said, "We're going to cross the line and fight for the preacher." That 15-year-old boy now is the pastor of Dr. and Mrs. Russell Anderson and their family. In the service that night was a 17-year-old boy who said, "I'm going to stick beside my preacher." In the service that night, he stood. And that boy now teaches English in Hiles Anderson College. In the service that night was a 15-year-old boy who said, "I'm going to stick beside the preacher." That boy now leads the choir of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Now you listen to me. Of the 704 people who crossed the Jordan and got on the west side, of the 704 people, 14 of their children are pastoring Baptist churches somewhere in America tonight. I mean, those 14 kids were there that night. They saw the fight. They heard the fussing. Their parents said, "We are going to stand and fight for soul winning and getting the Bible." 14 of them who were there that night in that meeting are pastoring churches across this nation. Now, wait a minute. Not of the 406 that walked out, now 704 stayed. Of the 406 that walked out, there is not one single child of one of those people who is in full-time Christian service for God tonight. Not one. Not one. One. Because their parents stayed on the east side of the Jordan, right where some of you folks are, and as sure as I'm standing behind these microphones tonight, there are people in this room who one of these days are going to weep yourself to sleep night after night after night. Why? Because you stayed on the east side of the Jordan, you never won a soul, you never built a bus route, you never gotten a battle for God, you never went to church on Wednesday night, you never knocked on doors, you never passed out a gospel tract, you never had a street service, and you are going one of these days to stop! Going to see to it that your sin will find you out. Now listen to me. I dare any preacher in this house who's a hellfire and damnation soul-winning preacher, I dare any of you to do something. You get the names of the people that have left your church because they're mad at you. And you check and see how their kids turn out. And you compare it to the children of those who stood by you through these years. And you're going to find a startling statistic.
14 children
of 704 people.
Pastor! Not one!
In full-time Christian churches. Not one. Something awful sad to me. Some of you ladies tonight are here. You're good ladies. I mean, you're honest. You pay your debts, and you're a loving wife, and you're a good mother as far as the necessities of life and cooking and housekeeping and so forth is concerned. And yet you never won a soul to Christ. You never have built a bus route. You've never done anything much for God. It's sort of sad that the baby you carried your own body and suffered the jaws of death to bring into this world, one of these days is going to break your heart. Now you go ahead, you go right ahead, and you say, well, I don't believe it. Go right ahead. You will believe it one of these days. Go right ahead. Go right ahead. And sit on your complacency. And let the lost world go ahead.
Go ahead.
But you mark it down. If you do not get in the battle, your sin will find you out in your children. They used to laugh at me when our kids were growing up. People said, your kids will grow up and they'll get the sick of religion, sick of Christianity. They won't want it. They laughed when I wouldn't let any of our kids go out in the car alone with a member of the opposite sex. They laughed at me when I said, you've got to be home by 11 o'clock at night. They made fun when I'd go break up a party where Becky was at a party. It was 5 after 11 and I'd go break it up and pull her home. You say, you are so cruel. No, you're the one that's cruel. You're going to rear these derelict kind of kids. They laughed. Well, when Becky and Tim were talking to me about getting married, they were sitting across from me in my study, and I said, Tim, what time do you want the wedding? And he said, how about 7 o'clock? And Becky jerked spontaneously, and she said, Tim, you know we got married at 7. We couldn't get home by 11. They don't laugh anymore. They don't laugh anymore, Dr. Bill. They look at Pete and they don't laugh. They look at Bill the Third and they don't laugh. They look at your sweet girls and they don't laugh anymore. Married to preachers and servants of God. They don't laugh at you, John, anymore. You? They don't laugh. They laugh at you and you give them. They don't laugh anymore. Six daughters, all of them married to preachers. And blessed be God. And this is hallelujah ground for me. They don't laugh at old Jack Howells anymore. You got that? Well, they don't. Oldest daughter's married to a preacher, has a bus route, dated a fine young preacher, 21 years of age, preached last week over 5,000 people, one service. Linda, 18, almost 18, Swede, Christian, was chosen the outstanding Christian in the senior class in this year, not because she was good, but because I'm the superintendent of school. And they don't laugh anymore. Cindy's now 15, a sweet soul winner. A doctor moved into our neighborhood not long ago. And after a few weeks, I thought, I better go witness to that doctor. I went over and knocked on the door. And I said, doctor, I'm your neighbor. I'm Jack Hiles down the street. He said, you're too late. You're trying to get me saved, aren't you? I said, yes, sir. He said, your daughter Cindy's been by here twice already trying to get me saved. Yeah, that's the kind we turn out. Yesterday, I went home for just a few hours. I asked Linda our middle daughter, if I could take her out to eat. Don't get to do it very much. Not near as much as I'd like to. We stayed together for an hour and a half. We had a wonderful time. We said, I love you, each other. We did some loving. We talked about life, talked about our future. I told Russ proud of her. After I said goodbye to her to go on another trip, in the story all through these years. I went in the office and took off my shoes. I always do in a shout. I clapped my hands and I said, dear God, thank you that you vindicated what I've been preaching all these years. Dear God, thank you that you've answered my prayer offered up in motel rooms all across this country when I said, oh God, I can't be home very much, but you know, I'm on the west side fighting. My family's back over on the east side. Lord, I'm not gonna go back on the east side until the battle's all over and we meet on the other side. Then I said, God, you gotta see that my kids turn out okay. Blessed be God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord.
There is a way.
You can see to it your kids turn out right.
There is a way.
They won't break your heart when they grow old.
There is a way.
You won't have to lay at home at night and wonder where that boy is who's on boat or fled to Canada because of yellow-bedded draft dodger.
There is a way.
That daughter won't run around with a bunch of hippie crap.
There is a way.
Your boy can get a haircut.
There is a way.
Your daughter can wear a decent length skirt.
There is a way.
You can be proud of your kids when they grew up, and they won't break your heart.
And the way is,
you get yourself on the west side of the Jordan River, and you start fighting, and you start soul winning, and you start teaching your kids right, and fight for their souls, their bodies, and their lives. They can turn out decent. Now, don't miss this. You miss everything else I said. I was in my office a few months ago. I guess it's been over a year now. I had an appointment. My secretary buzzed me and said, Pastor, somebody wants to see you, and I think you'd better see her. It's a nervous lady. Well, good night. What's so unusual about that? Every lady I know is nervous. Every lady I know is either having a nervous breakdown, just gotten over one, or is planning to have one as soon as she can work it into her schedule. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't see her. I'm busy. She said, Pastor, you better trust me this time. You better see this one. I asked the lady in my office to go out in the waiting room. And this lady came in. She walked in trembling like this, tears rolling down her cheeks, and her lips were quivering, and she was trembling with her hands. And she walked in, and she said, Reverend, I'm about to die. I'm about to die. Reverend, I'm about to die. She said, Reverend, you got to help me. You got to help me. You don't know me, do you? I said, no, ma'am, I don't. She said, Reverend, she said, I've lived for 14 years. 14 years. I've lived in hell. She said, Reverend, 14 years ago I did something one night. Oh, if I had that one night in my life to live over again, that's the night I won't live over. Oh, she said, Reverend, I've lived in hell for 14 years. She said, Reverend, I was in a meeting 14 years ago when we hired church, we had the church built here. She said, Reverend, I was one of the 406 that walked out. Oh, if I just had that night to live over again, I'd love to stay right there with those other 700 people who stood beside you. She said, Reverend, I'd like to have that night over again. She said, Reverend, she said, if I could be that night over again, I wouldn't jump up in the service and say, what you going to do for the young people if you stay? I said, are you that lady? She said, yes, I'm that lady. She trembled like this and tears falling off on my study, and she'd put her head down like this and she'd do it like this and she'd tremble and cry. She said, Reverend, Reverend Hart, she said, if I had been over again, I wouldn't ask you that again. She said, I wouldn't take my little girl and throw my fist in the air and say, I was out. She said, I walked out with my little girl, but she said, Reverend, listen to me. Here's why I come to see you. She said, the little girl whose arm I took that night, Reverend, Reverend, she said, Reverend, she just gave birth to a third illegitimate baby. She said, I've seen young people. I've seen them. I've seen the short hair of the boy. I've seen the decent dress of the girl. I've seen their manners. I've seen their courtesy. I've seen them carry their Bibles. Heavy nights! I cried myself to sleep wishing I'd have stayed in the meeting that night and gone along with you. Oh, she said, Pastor, my daughter right now is in the hospital, just giving birth to her third illegitimate baby. Now, you listen to me. You can like me or not. That's not the issue. But you better hear what I'm telling you tonight. Some of you folks here, all in the world you are is fundamental loafers. That's all in the world you are. You're not worth a powder it takes to blow you up. And you're not impressing anybody because you come to a Sword of the Lord conference and sit here and soak in John Rice and Bill Rice and Jack Hyatt and go back home and never win a soul and never bring somebody down the aisle for God and never trouble your baptism waters and never get you a bus route and never build you a Sunday school class and never go out and pass out tracts on the street and never knock on doors and win souls for God. You not yet in the battle. Be sure. You're saying, will. Not might, will. Not may, will. Not good, will. Not maybe, will. Find you out in your kids. I know what I'm talking about. I've been fasting 28 blessed years. Feed the sheep, 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 feed the sheep. That kind of stuff. Let me ask you a question tonight. And you better listen to me, Mom. That little baby sitting beside you tonight, that little girl beside you here, that little girl here, that little boy that sits right here, that little girl that you love with all your heart that sits beside you tonight will break your heart one of these days if you don't get on the left side of the door. That little child that sits between you over here, these folks in my church tonight, soul winners, fine soul winners, and that little girl, the boy, sits between tonight, all those boys, they have no promise of God. Those boys will turn out to make you proud of them unless you get on the west side of the Jordan and get in a battle for God. If you do not be sure your sins will find you out. Okay, go ahead. I don't believe it. I don't like that loud mouth. I don't give a hoot whether you like me or not if you just cross the river. That's all I'm concerned about. Because if you get across the river, we don't love each other. I mean, the same folks are shooting your gizzard, are shooting mine. We'll like each other then. See? I want you to, and you better listen. You say, I don't believe it. Okay? You just wait and see. I dare you. I dare you. Take this good man right here, John R. Rice, and Dr. Bill Rice. I dare you to take these men who sat in judgment against them for a quarter of a century, or a half a century almost. I dare you to see how their kids turned out in comparison to these good soul-winning men who've been in the battle on the west side of the Jordan for all these years. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. Though the pathway to glory may sometimes be fair, it pays to serve Jesus. He'd say, cross the Jordan tonight. And ask a question out loud. Where are you living? With your wives and kids and sheep and cattle on the east side? Or are you shedding your blood and rendering your sweat and fighting the battle for God on the west side? East siders or west siders? Huh? Hey men, east siders or west siders? Hey ladies, east siders or west siders? Hey teenagers, east siders or west siders? Be sure. Be sure. Your sin will find you out. Would you bow your head, please, for prayer?